Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Let's jump down to verse 25 because there's so much here. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven cows are 7 good years. The 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after these 7 years will arise, after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Isn't that powerful about prophetic established by two witnesses? Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Can we say amen? I'm just going to stop right there, but I'm going to deal with this whole the whole scenario that surrounds this passage. I've been preaching a sermon series called Forged in the Fire, talking about character and how our character is forged in the fires and trials of life. And one of the best examples in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph went through so much, and we've walked with him piece by piece in this journey. First of all, I started talking about his family, how he maybe he had a bad start with some negativity in his family, hatred with his brothers and so forth. But nonetheless, he overcame that bad start. I called it, you can rewrite your story. Then I preached on bitterness and the power of bitterness and how it eats one alive and how Joseph had to release that bitterness. And by the end, as we see, he had no bitterness toward his brothers but saw it all as a plan of God. Then I preached about fleeing temptation. And a lot of you guys came to me and said it was a blessing to you, but fleeing temptation, sexual temptation that Joseph was faced with. And then last week we dealt with maintaining your integrity while you're in prison. But we renamed that prison. Instead of the prison of destruction or desolation, we named it the prison of promotion. Because God was going to promote him from that place, that unlikely place of that prison. So this week I'm going to continue on the same thing. It's kind of like Mozart, a variation on a theme. And we're going to look at maintaining integrity, but not in the prison, but in the palace when he was taken to the heights. And I'm going to call it the palace of favor. Because it's one thing to maintain integrity when everything is going wrong. It's difficult, but you can do it. You maintain your integrity when everything's going wrong and you're still holding to your values. You're still holding on to God. But how about when you get promoted? And when favor comes, and when you're sitting on top of the world, so to speak, can you still walk in integrity then? It's really interesting to think about. Can you still maintain integrity and have your character stay intact in that kind of situation? Well, I think Joseph did it, and he did it beautifully. Amen? And as I think about him, I can't help but think about Abraham Lincoln. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. But I think about Lincoln because there's this thing that's been going around for years about Lincoln, and some historians had a little problem with it, so I looked into it, and I think it's fine. But listen to this. In 1816, Abraham Lincoln, his family was forced out of their home, and he had to go to work to support the family. In 1818, his mother died. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he ran for state legislature and lost. In 1832, he also lost his job and wanted to go to law school but couldn't get in. 1833, he borrowed some money from a friend to begin a business, and by the end of the year, he was bankrupt. He spent the next 17 years of his life paying back that debt. In 1834, he ran for state legislature again and won. In 1835, he was engaged to be married, but his sweetheart died and his heart was broken. In 1836, he had what some consider a total nervous breakdown and had to stay in bed for 6 months. In 1838, he sought to become Speaker of the Legislature, but was defeated. In 1840, he sought to become elector, but was defeated. In 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. 1846, he ran for Congress again. He won this time and did a good job. 1848, he ran for re-election to Congress and lost. 1849, he sought the job of land officer in his home state, and he was rejected. In 1854, he ran for Senate and lost. In 1856, he sought the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention and got less than 100 votes. In 1858, he ran for U.S. Senate again and lost again. And in 1860, he was elected president. Your life isn't that bad after all. I think about Abraham Lincoln, and I can't help but believe God raised that man up, because he became president of this nation in its most difficult period during the Civil War, when there was a complete split in the country. And there was, I mean, can you imagine brother against brother, cousin against cousin, and friend against friend in the war? But this man brought it to an end, which could be called the greatest feat of any president. And number two, he abolished slavery, which also could be considered the greatest feat of any president. Can you say amen? And I think God prepared him. And maybe all of the defeats and maybe all of the rejection he went through prepared him for the job God had before him. And I don't know, he never could have dreamed when he was walking through this stuff that one day he would have to lead a nation that was going to be in this much turmoil. It would have scared him to death, really. I don't think he would have even pursued the presidency. You can see it in his inauguration addresses. The first inauguration address is more hopeful, and it's larger. Second one, real short and real to the point. Why? Because he was speaking to a nation ripped apart by war. So, hey, things you've been through, just consider them preparatory ground for what God has before you. And I know I've preached this now for 5 weeks, and this is the last week I'm dealing with it. But I want it pounded in your head, because this revelation will change your life. If you go through trials and disappointments in life and you think, well, this is my fault and all hope is gone, and why is God doing this to me? You're blaming God or something. And you walk like that, it can actually destroy your life. But if you get the right mentality and the right revelation gets in you, that listen, everything that life has thrown at you, everything that the devil has thrown at you, God takes it and he weaves it if you allow him. And he takes it and he weaves a beautiful pattern and a beautiful mosaic together that prepares you for the things God has for you in the future. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. We can go home right now. Because did you catch that? Amen. Give me a sign of life out there. Okay. You caught it. So what happens when you maintain integrity in the palace, when you get favor, the doors open, the Benjamins are rolling? When you get to that place, if you maintain integrity, I think three things happen. I see it from the life of Joseph. Number one, your compassion increases. Your compassion increases. Because Joseph, by all the things he went through, he developed a compassion for those who are going through the same thing, I believe. I see it in the way that he prepared for the future, and I see it in the way he treated his brothers. When his brothers came back to him, he could have said, this is it. I'm going to stick it to them. I'm going to take off their heads. I'm going to banish them. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He was the man. The Bible says he was second in the kingdom of Egypt. In fact, he was considered, one translation of the Hebrew calls him a viceroy or an arch ruler, second only to Pharaoh. And if you read the text, Pharaoh even allows him one of the royal chariots to ride. It's like, you know, Air Force One and Air Force Two. Right? You can ride in the presidential limo. I mean, it's when he rolls in, it's the entourage and everybody coming with him because he's been exalted to that height in the kingdom. He had all of this power, perfect opportunity for him to say, like some of the movies, finally, everybody's going to pay who came against me. I'm going to go to Potiphar, and I'm going to go to the Midianites, and I'm going to go to my brothers, and I'm going to get them. Revenge is going to go through every one of them. But he didn't do that. I think he had such character and integrity that he learned that compassion was drilled in him. And he learned when he was in the pit what it feels like to be in a pit. He learned when he was a slave what it feels like to be a slave. He learned when he was in the prison what it felt like to be a prison. And I believe when he got out, my God, I'm speaking to somebody right now, feel it in the spirit, that you've been through some stuff and revenge is not in your heart, but you learned the tough places and you learned what it felt like. You thought, my God, if I ever get out of this thing, I'm going to help somebody else who's going through this same thing. Can somebody shout amen? This is what he did. Compassion was expanded in his life. Why? Because God blesses us to not make us all that in a bag of chips. God blesses us so that we may in turn be a blessing to others. He blesses us financially so we may be a blessing to others. He blesses us spiritually so that we may be a blessing to others. He blesses us in all manner of life so that we may turn around and be a blessing. Why do you think God established the tithe in the Old Testament? I mean, Jackie and I have been reading through the Old Testament this year, and it's interesting, all these laws and intricate details of how the people were to offer the firstborn of all the flock and firstborn of all the crops and then tithe and then come and bring the firstborn and only those were to be eaten. Some of them weren't to be sheared, blah, 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 blah. On and on and on, all these laws. Why? Because it mattered to God that his people understood where their source came from. He wanted them to understand that everything you have came from me. And without me, you would have nothing. So when you give that first part back, you're showing God your worship and you're honoring him by saying, Father, you gave me everything in the beginning, and now I give the first portion back to you. And then he says, there's a blessing. I didn't preach on tithing in the 9 o'clock, so maybe I need to back up and go back to 8 and do it. But anyhow, there's a blessing that comes on the rest when you tithe the first. Why am I saying that? Because that's the principle of blessing in the Bible. When God blesses you, he blesses you to bless someone else, and it all is wrapped up in his glory in the end. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So God doesn't bless us so that we can prove something to others. He doesn't bless us so we'll be all that. He blesses us so we can in turn turn around and bless other people. Can you shout amen? Say, come on, raise your hand and say, Lord, increase my compassion. Hallelujah. The second thing I think happens when you're in the pit and come to the palace, and if you maintain your integrity, I think your natural talents, they're natural abilities in you that God will cause to flourish. It's like now. You've been prepared for this time. Such a time as this. A door is open and you can use the gifts that God has given you. I believe that, I don't know, as I read the life of Joseph, I believe he had natural administrative abilities. He was the one his father sent down to check on the brothers. He was the one who went into the Potiphar's house and became head of all of his house. He was the one that went to prison. He probably became the scribe to the warden, and he was administrating all of the prison after a little while. So I think it was like a natural ability that he was born with, but yet it was refined through all of those experiences. And then when God brought him out and brought him to the height of power, then he could use all that God had refined in him naturally to be a blessing to nations. Amen? So you have, every one of you have natural talents in your life. You have something in there that God has placed in you, in your DNA, in the way you were created. And I tell you what, if you just pursue it, let it be refined. Maybe you thought, man, why do I have this in my life? And then nothing seems to be happening. Yeah, but wait till God opens the door. Wait till favor comes. And then you'll step into that and you'll be like, man, I was born for this. I was born to do what I'm doing. God gave me this ability, and I'm just born to do what I'm doing. I'm thinking of the story. Several years ago, I went to Nashville, Tennessee, and I flew into the airport. And in the airport, of course, you're in Nashville, man. It's Music City. So I'm in the airport, and I walk by this glass case, and there's a guitar in it. It's a McPherson guitar. Now, McPherson's cost about $10,000. Some $20,000 and on. And I saw it, so I'm like, oh, sweet. Get my phone out. Picture, Instagram. Because it was that cool to me. Maybe nobody else. But I knew the story of McPherson, the man McPherson. He was a Christian. He is a Christian. And he developed a company, and he makes Matthew's bows, the hunting bows, right? And he had all this hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars worth of equipment and wood cutting tools and refining things that he had. And he said, but he'd always been a guitar player, and he did worship, and he loved the Lord. So he said he just prayed, and he was like, God, I have this talent, and I have the equipment. Could you show me how to make a better guitar? He prayed. So his mind started working. And he took those natural talents he had, and he started building a guitar. He built a guitar that was acoustic, but when the neck met the body, he had it suspended, that there was space between it, so that when you would play, it would create a greater resonance. Instead of the hole being in the center, he put the hole here so that when the strings would vibrate on that tone wood, it would create a greater resonance. On and on. I've never played one, but I've heard that the sound is just phenomenal. A natural talent, and God opened a door. And that man gave the world a gift. Now you see a lot of great Michael W. Smith. I've seen Paul Wilbur. I've seen a lot of great Christian artists playing these instruments. Why did I bring up this story? I hope it applies. If you have a natural talent, you know that that thing was given to you and it's precious. And when God makes a way and opens the door, that thing can be used to bless many people. There's a favor, there's a flourishing that God can bring to that talent. Can I keep going? Y'all hungry? Yes, but it doesn't matter. Let me just keep going here. Years ago, Jackie and I were under a ministry out of Tennessee, and a man of God oversaw that ministry. It was very dear to Jackie's family and to me. And he had encountered an old guy from West Virginia who was just as country as anything. And the guy had come to a meeting up in West Virginia to hear this man preach. Guy got saved, delivered from cigarettes, and filled the Spirit, I think. And he had an idea. God had just given the man a natural talent. He had an idea to develop a mining bit to be used in coal mines. And he developed it himself. He didn't patent it, so the idea was stolen from him. And people made a lot of money off that idea. So he decided, well, I'm moving from West Virginia and I'm taking my family to Florida. So he said it was like the Clampets. He said, I had a boot on one foot and a shoe, an enormous shoe on another foot. We loaded up Grandma and everybody in the truck and made our way to Florida. And our friend, the preacher, went to visit him in Florida. And he told him, he said, brother, would you pray over my business that I'm starting? He said, I'd love to pray over your business. He said, well, let's go out in the backyard. So they walked out in the backyard, and the preacher said there were a few cinder blocks laid out in the yard. And the man said, this is it. Would you pray over it? And our friend said he never felt so sorry for anybody in all of his life. But he said, yes, sir, I'll pray. And he marched around and he prayed that God would bless it. Let me tell you something. God gave that man chemical formulas that was sold to DuPont still to this day. And he built multi-million dollar businesses out of that thing. His kids sometimes come to the meetings we attend in Tennessee every year. A man, private jet, and he supported ministries. I mean, he got behind big-time ministries to preach the gospel all over the nation. I think he would even start some of his daily work environment with prayer. And they threatened to come against him, and he said, let them come against me. We're going to pray in this place. So what am I saying, man? Hallelujah. God can take an old man from West Virginia who had a talent, and God opened the door for him. He had integrity, and he dedicated it to the Lord, and he used it to become a multimillionaire. Because we've always associated in the church money with evil. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. But God gives some people ideas so they can be a blessing to many, many other people. Come on, somebody shout amen. I didn't mean to say any of those things today. That's the beauty of coming here and me preaching. You never know what you're going to get. Third thing, and I think this is the most important, and that is when you get to the place of favor and God opens the door, I think it's a place where the supernatural gifts in your life are going to be used, and you realize that those are the things that brought you to the place that you're in. Man, I'm differentiating between natural talent and ability and now spiritual gifts. Because what I see in the life of Joseph is that God had given this man a spiritual ability. I believe naturally he had a gift of administration, but spiritually this man knew what the Spirit was saying. This man looked into dreams and could interpret them. And that gift has now been so refined in his life. Oh, listen to me. It's been so refined in his life. When he first was a dreamer, back when he was in his father's house, he came before his dad and said, Dad, I had this dream, man. You guys were all bowing down to me. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. But then by the end of his life, he shows up and he tells Pharaoh, he says, I don't have it. But God knows it. God has it. I see a refining in the use of that spiritual gift in his life. He realized in the end, he walked in humility, and he realized God's the one that does all this stuff. But then I found this fascinating passage in chapter 44. So he's playing with his brothers a little bit, and he's toying with them, and he wants to see the youngest brother, Benjamin. Remember the story? He wants to see Benjamin because Benjamin was his full-blood brother and was his younger brother. They had the same mother, and he wanted to see Benjamin. So he said, do you have another son at home? They're like, yeah, we have. Well, bring him to me. And they're like, oh, no, that'll never happen. Our dad, he'll die if he loses the youngest. He says, no, you bring him. So they go back and they beg and they plead. And one brother offers his life and says, I'll give my life if we don't bring Benjamin back, Dad. So they bring Benjamin down there. They have this beautiful meal. And Joseph's so overwhelmed, he has to go in the other room and cry. And his servants hear him in there wailing and crying. I mean, the emotion, we're not seeing all the emotion between the lines here. And then what happens? He does this. He says, he tells his servants, he says, take my royal goblet, you know. Put it in Joseph's pouch like he stole it. Let him get a little ways from the city, and you go down and overtake them. So they went down and overtook them, and they said, someone's stolen the master's goblet. And they're like, no, we didn't do that. So, okay, open up your bags. And they went through and opened up all the bags, and guess what? There it was in Joseph's bag. You remember the story. So they bring them back, and now, oh my gosh, it's on. But Joseph's having a little fun with this. And they bring it back, and this is what he says to them, verse 15 here, chapter 44. He says, what deed is this that you've done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? When I read that word, it took me back, and I thought, whoa, divination, in our understanding, is an evil thing. So I look back into the Hebrew of this, and one of two things are going on. Number one, he's just playing with them. Or number two, he's really talking about his ability to hear the Spirit. And it's not a negative thing. But he realizes that this is how he got there. Don't you know, guys, I hear things, I see things in the Spirit. And don't you know I would have known, though it was a ploy, it was a play, Don't you know that I would have known by the Spirit that you would have stolen that? And they were scared to death. I think he knew that God had refined his gifts, had refined it, and now he knew this is what has taken him to the heights of the kingdom. Okay, One more thing, then we're going to close. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Her name is Asenath. And so I looked into the Jewish commentaries on this passage, into the what the rabbis say, and looked into the Babylonian Talmud and the Mishnah, and what all of the traditions, because rabbis have commented on this stuff for centuries, and it's often fascinating to see what they said about these texts. So they looked at this and they said, hey, there's how do we reconcile this? Joseph, a man of God, son of the line of Abraham, covenant family. How do we reconcile him being given an Egyptian wife? And the Bible says the wife he was given was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Means he was an Egyptian priest in this pagan religion. And his daughter was given to Joseph as a bride. So the rabbis try to reconcile this by saying, well, number one, she was really a Hebrew, and she was a slave, and she was brought there, and God had raised her up in that priest's home and prepared her for Joseph. Or number two, they say, no, she really wasn't Egyptian, but she converted to the God of Israel once she married Joseph. I don't know if either one of those is correct, but that's just the Jewish commentaries on it. But then there's one strain of thought, and I don't know if this is correct either, but I found it so interesting. And that is that some Jewish rabbis think Potipharah is a manipulated form of the word Potiphar, and that he was really given Potiphar's daughter as a wife. And it was kind of a slapback by the Pharaoh, because if anyone in the kingdom would have had aught against Joseph, it would have been Potiphar. And so Pharaoh gave Joseph Potiphar's wife so that Potiphar would have to support him for the rest of his life. I kind of like that version of the story. But in the end, Joseph saves them all. Why? His integrity, his character, the gift of God that was on his life. Can somebody shout amen? So you may think you've been through all this, and it's just run you into the ground. It's a dead end. All the trials you've been through, what in the world is it for? Let me tell you something. You've just been on the potter's wheel. You've just been in the shed being sharpened, because God's going to use you to do something that you never would have been able to do had you not walked through some of the things you walked through. And you're going to be able to deliver some other people who've been through some stuff, because you've been through some stuff, come on somebody, and now you've learned the process, and you, if nothing else, you now appreciate it. I'm telling you, that's why I prayed what I prayed while I prayed when we were worshiping. I've been in so many dry places and so many places where I felt like that the heavens were brass and like I was preaching to a rock. That man, when I get in here and I feel the chill bumps rolling and the power of God on me, somebody says it's not about feelings. No, but bless God, feelings do follow. And when I feel the power of God like that on my life and sense His presence in this church, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. God, never leave us, God. I never want to go back. And I don't take this for granted, Lord. I enjoy every moment that I'm in Your presence, and every drop of glory that comes, God, I want to grab and appreciate. Can somebody shout, amen? Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's not by Hans's talent and Hans's intellect or yours. It's by the Spirit and the gifting of God. And when He comes in here, we appreciate what He does. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You remember the story of Samson. Wave at me. Samson, book of Judges. Samson was a man of God. He was a Nazarite. He never cut his hair because of the vow he had with God. And there was power on this man, like he took a jawbone of a donkey and slew the Philistines by the thousands. I mean, you know the story. It was incredible what this man could do, but the power was in his covenant with God. And so he comes down at the end. And in a moment of weakness, he gives in to Delilah. And he falls into temptation. And he makes a mess of it. And he gave away the secret of his power, and that was his hair, because the hair related to the covenant. And so she cut his hair off, and then he had no strength. And the Philistines came in and captured him and took him. And they gouged his eyes out, put him in prison. And they thought he was done. Just like the devil thought you were done. I'm telling you, He doesn't know the destiny that's on our lives. He doesn't see what God sees. He's tried to take you out so many times, tried to take me out so many times, but you know what? We're still standing. And he hates every minute of it. We're still standing, man, and he hates every minute of it. So the Philistines get together and have this big raucous party, and they want to bring Samson out so they can have a little fun. And so they bring Samson out. They had had him grinding at the mill like just like a mule. And they bring him out this day in chains, and they're going to have some fun out of him. Eyes gouged out. Defeated foe. Legendary man. And now he's just a weakling. But what they didn't realize is while he was in prison, it became a prison of promotion for him. And while he was in prison, his hair was growing back out, which was his real connection to the covenant promise of the Nazarite. And he came out of that prison. And then they brought him, a little boy brings him up, and they're going to make fun of him. And he leans over and says, "Hey, son, can you just rest my arms against these pillars?" And I think he prays something like this: "God, you used to do it in my life. Could you do it just one more time in my life? Could you show your glory and your power just one more time?" And then with one mighty push, he pushes and the pillars come down. And the Bible says he kills more in his death than he did in his life, because that prison he was in was just a refining process. And he came out of it with authority and power. And he knew his destiny. And he knew what he could do in God. Satan thought he took you out. But God says, "No, no, 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 no." Satan came and he thought he placed a period at the end of your life. But God says, "No, I turned it into a comma today. Because Satan thought you were gone, I said, no, we're just beginning." Hallelujah. We've only just begun. These things I've been through have just made me stronger. Hallelujah. The things that Satan tried to throw at me just caused me to realize how much I'm blessed and how much God has blessed me and how God has exalted me and how God has placed me in a place of favor. Come on, give him praise in here this morning. Come on, give him praise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, "It ain't over." Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "It ain't over." Come on, look at the other neighbor and say, "It ain't over." There's still hope. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody on your feet. We give you praise, Lord, right now. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory right now, Lord. We give you praise. We give you honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many in here could just lift your hand and say, "Pastor, you're preaching to me right now. You're preaching to me today." Thank you, guys. God, I pray a blessing on all those who raise their hand, God, whatever connected with them today, I just pray a blessing on them, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, in the spirit, I'm seeing an eraser right now, like the erasers we used to use in elementary school. And I just feel like the Lord says he's erasing some things from your past. Some things that's held you down and bogged you down. God says, "I'm erasing them this morning. And I'm declaring you're free to run. I declare you're free to run and you're free to go. In Jesus' name." Anybody in this house who isn't serving the Lord and you want to commit your life fully to Jesus today, and you want to say, "Lord, I surrender everything. I give you my heart and my life." And you want to accept Christ in your life and have him come in and change your heart. Wash away the sin, take away the old, renew it, and bring the new life to you this morning. If you're in here, we want to pray for you. We want to pray just right where you stand. But as an act of your commitment, would you raise your hand? Just let me see it. Let the Lord see it. Say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to commit my life to Christ." Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Or you want to raise your hand and say, I want to rededicate my life because maybe you've gone to church before, but you've grown cold in that commitment. You want to rededicate your life. Let me see your hand. We're going to pray for you right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Come on, everybody praying with me right now. Listen, this is to me the most important thing we do. It's like there's a line and we're we're getting ready to help some folks in here step across that line. Say, Lord, I'm stepping out of the old into the new, and I'm going to trust you right now with my life, and I give you everything I have. And it starts with you saying yes to Jesus. So we're going to cross that line and say yes to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, I say yes. Jesus, I believe you're the Lord. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you resurrected from the dead. I believe you're coming again. I believe you died for the sin of all the world. Forgive me of mine and wash me clean. Jesus, be my Savior. And Jesus, be my Lord. Fill me with the presence of God. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you've never failed me, Lord. But you've been leading me. You've been guiding me. And you've brought me to this point to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Can the church say amen?
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt. Take away the shame. Take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.